We return to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians this evening after a three-week hiatus. And I'm happy to be back with you as I was happy to be back this morning. And I'm happy to be back this evening with a look at this letter, this short but very powerful epistle. So if you turn with me to chapter 2, we've heard two sermons on verses 1 through 11, but I want to read that again in order to set some of the context for our text, which is actually verses 12 and 13. Our text is verses 12 and 13, but I'll begin at verse 1 for the sake of context. Let us hear God's word now. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being bound in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So far the reading of God's holy word. Because we had a three-week hiatus break from our series on Philippians, I want to briefly remind us of the background to this letter. This is a thank you letter, you remember, from Paul to the Philippians. Paul was incarcerated in a Roman prison cell, and while he was there, the church at Philippi had sent him a very generous gift that encouraged him quite a lot. The church at Philippi and Paul shared a special bond. They seemed to have great affection for one another. They seemed to love each other quite deeply. And it seemed to be that way ever since Paul had helped plant the church some 10 years earlier. And they were concerned about him. They had heard that he was awaiting a hearing before Caesar. And they're worried a little. And so, knowing that he's there in prison, they send this gift by the hand of one of their members, Epaphroditus. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back with this thank you letter. But he also takes this opportunity to encourage these people in the faith. He loves this church. He loves these members. And that's why there's this whole tone of joy behind this epistle. He's not correcting any major problem as he often does or does in all of his other epistles. But here he does take the opportunity to encourage them in the faith, to continue steadfastly in the unity that they have in the gospel. He knows that Philippi, even though they don't have any major issues like there were at Galatia or Corinth or so many of the other churches that he wrote to, nevertheless, they're a church made up of sinners. And any time you get a bunch of sinners together, they make one big sinner. And what happens? You have some problems. And he knows there's some tension. And that's hinted at a little bit in this epistle. Some tension between some of the members. And so he wants them to continue in the unity that they have in the gospel. And his encouragements lead up to this magnificent statement in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Here he calls the Philippians. And of course, the Holy Spirit calls us to exercise greater humility toward each other. That will really be the thing that protects our unity in the gospel. The unity has been given to us. We are called to protect that unity. And the way in which we protect that unity, according to Paul, is by exercising humility toward each other, by counting others as more significant than ourselves, doing the very thing which is so counterintuitive to our sinful nature. By nature, we're narcissists. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we look out for ourselves first. But by the gospel, that is being reversed. And here Paul tells us how to develop that, how to develop the same attitude of Christ in our fellowship with each other. It's by focusing upon Christ, upon the supreme humility that He showed in His life, death and resurrection. God in human flesh coming into this world, humbling Himself, becoming a servant. The Son of God, who was equal with the Father, nevertheless becoming a slave for our sakes and was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on a Roman cross. Obedience, humility, exemplified in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul says, look at that. And there's your motivation to exercise humility toward one another. He lays all of that out in verses 1 through 11. And then, in verse 12, he resumes his exhortation, which is our text for this evening, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, we always think, what is it therefore? Well, everything that's just followed. On the basis of that, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul shows the vital connection between the work of Christ and the life of the Christian. Between what has happened once and for all in history and what is now ongoing. On the basis of Christ's supreme example of humility and obedience, Paul calls his readers to work out their own salvation. And loved ones, tonight, the Holy Spirit calls every single Christian to the same thing. He calls you to work out your own salvation. Now we say, what does that mean? That sounds strange. Work out our own salvation. Is Paul suggesting that somehow our salvation depends upon something we do, some work that we contribute to our salvation? Well, we want to consider these words carefully this evening. For God calls us to this, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so it's critical that we understand exactly what Paul is saying. And in order to do that, I want us to think about four things this evening. Four things. The principle of working out our own salvation. The pattern. The power. And the purpose. The principle, the pattern, the power, and the purpose. The principle, first of all. The principle involved in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling is gratitude. That's the principle in play. When Paul says that we're to work out our own salvation, what he has in mind is not merit of some sort, but gratitude. Gratitude for what we have already received. In other words, what he's talking about here in verses 12 through 13 is not the way in which we become Christians, but rather how we are to live because we are Christians. His subject is not how we become saved, but rather how we are to live now that we are saved. Notice that he says, work out your own salvation, not work for your own salvation. It's very important that we pay careful attention to what he is saying. As with any text in Scripture, we must always read a text in its larger context and then compare it with other passages of Scripture. This is one of the reasons I'm not a big fan of refrigerator magnets, although if you come to my house, you might find one or two. But I know the context to those passages that are pasted on my refrigerator. And I expect every Christian to know the larger context, not just strip off one verse and say, oh, here's my verse. What's the verse before and after it, is my question. We, first of all, need to know the larger context of any passage in order to understand it. That's the first basic principle in proper biblical interpretation. And I would even say, as a pastor to you, if you don't know the larger context, don't paste up a verse. Because you're going to end up thinking it means something that it doesn't. Know the larger context first. And then that's fine if it's pasted on your refrigerator. But the second thing is this. Compare that passage with other passages. Now, when we do this, when we look at verses 12 and 13, when we first of all read it in light of its larger context, well, we've been doing that week by week, going through this epistle passage by passage. Our passage is rather short this evening. But we know that it comes in light of everything he has said before. That's why he says, therefore, because you are saved through the obedience of Christ and His supreme act of humility that led Him to the cross to pay for our sins, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The context here is an imperative that flows out of an indicative, a command that comes in light of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And then when we compare this passage with other passages, it becomes more clear to us. We might compare it, for example, to the epistle that comes just before Philippians in the canon. That's an easy one. You did a lot of flipping around this morning. Now you only need to flip maybe two pages over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10. This is a great passage to compare with Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Because if we compare this to Philippians, we see more clearly what he means in Philippians. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, Scripture teaches us unequivocally that our salvation is not by our works, but is the gift of God. So we're not working for our salvation. It's all of His grace. Christ is the one who earned our salvation. Christ is the one who paid for our salvation by His good works. The only way anyone can be saved from the wrath and judgment of God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that finished work is given to us as a gift. It's what He accomplished in His obedient life, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection that makes us acceptable before God. It was His work in that obedience that He rendered actively throughout His life that gives us the righteousness we need so that we can stand before God justified. And it was His work on the cross that blotted out our sins, washed them away. Without His work, we are doomed and must face the wrath of God. And that's why it's a gift. It was all earned for us by Christ. We didn't pay for it ourselves. And that's the very nature of a gift, right? When you get a gift from someone, it's free to you. Someone else paid for it. Now, boys and girls, you think of the gifts that you get on your birthday. You didn't buy them yourself, right? I hope you didn't. Or at Christmas time. If you're like any other kid in our culture, you go out there and watch them accumulate under the tree, maybe count how many you have, shake them a little, and you know something is in that box for you. Mom and Dad gave it to you. Usually we've even put the tags on it, to our sweetheart, from Mom and Dad. Grandma and Grandpa, so-and-so, your friend. They paid for it. They earned the money. They took their money and they went and bought something for you and now they've provided you with a gift. And it comes to you free of charge. That's why a gift is so great. That's why we like gifts. Well, salvation is a gift. Someone else paid for. It's important for us to stress this point, lest we misunderstand what Paul is saying in Philippians 2. But then notice what Paul says in the very next verse in this passage in Ephesians 2. In verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has saved us, not so that we can go on living an evil and wicked life, not so that we can be idolaters or worship ourselves or live any old way we please. No, He has saved us for good works. He has saved us for His glory. And what glorifies God is obedience. He hasn't saved us because of our works, but for good works. It's very simple. You've been saved by Christ in order to glorify God through your life of good works. Paul is saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You have been saved, therefore work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The principle is gratitude, thankfulness. It would be as if a family who desperately needed a house was then given a house free and clear, no mortgage, no property taxes, nothing. You simply move in, someone else has paid for it. And yet you don't move in. The gift has been given to you. It's yours. The title is in your name. It's your possession. Well, the owner or the person who gave it to you would say, "Go live in it. Enjoy it. It's been given to you." Same principle. Work it out. Work it out. It's gratitude. We can never make ourselves acceptable before God. Christ had to do it. We can never make ourselves Christians. Only God can do that. All of our own work and effort and striving and sacrificing will never make us right with God, as we sing in the hymn. "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has done can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." It's entirely God's work that makes us right with Him. "Thy grace alone, O God, can me to me pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." It's a gift. But now we are to work it out. Okay, and what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, that brings us to the second thing we want to consider, the pattern. The principle is gratitude. It's gratitude for what you have received. The pattern is Christ. The pattern is Christ. To work out our own salvation, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, means to pursue Christ-likeness. It means to pursue being like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's precisely the appeal Paul has been making in this chapter. Have the same servant attitude as Christ, Paul says. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is the pattern. He is the design. He is the mold to which you are being conformed. So you've already received salvation. You have been justified. God has announced you as being righteous before His sight, because all of the righteousness earned by Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. So that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are as far away from you as the east is from the west, and you, before God's eyes, are as obedient as Christ Jesus was in reality. But now that you have that, you are to pursue Christ-likeness. Not selfishness or self-likeness. We are to become like someone else, the Lord Jesus. Just as Christ exercised humility toward others, you too, says Paul, have humility toward others. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Be like Christ. Be like Him. You bear the name of Christ. It was given to you in baptism. It wasn't just some blind, empty ritual. This is something Christ Himself appointed. And you bear that name before the world. Christen. Christian, it's your name before the world. Be like the one whose name you bear. Pursue that. Work that out in your life. Be like Him in your service toward others. It means self-denial. Be like Him in obedience. He was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. You too be obedient, humbling yourself, dying each day. Now, as those to whom Christ's obedience has been imputed, let us be obedient to God in everything. Christ submitted Himself to God. He said in John 6, "For I have come not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Therefore, let us submit ourselves to God, for we bear the name Christian." And nonetheless, it couldn't possibly be more practical. It couldn't possibly intersect with our lives more. Everything in our life comes down to this in terms of how we are living. Working out our salvation. You are saved. Now be like Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness. He is the pattern. He is the template. You understand what a template is? In my younger days, I used to spend a lot of time in the ocean and with surfboards. And I would go to someone who would make for me surfboards. I wouldn't go buy them from a store. I would go to what's called a shaper. And the surfboard shaper is someone whose whole life, pretty much, is taken up with making these surfboards. And you give him the dimensions. You tell him what you're looking for. You tell him your height, your weight, what kind of style you have, what kind of waves you like to ride, etc., etc. And he dials in the dimensions very carefully, now on a computer, the thickness, the rails, the amount of rocker, the number of fins, the way the tail will be shaped, how much spoon is in the nose, everything. And then he designs this template. And he makes it out of cardboard, he makes it out of wood or other sorts of materials, but it's a template. And then he takes this giant block of foam, essentially, with a wood stringer, and he lays it down there and he marks out on that block of foam a design from that template. And then he begins cutting away the strips. And then he gets a sander out and he begins to sand. And he's designing this surfboard specially made just for you, following that pattern, that template, so that the finished product is beautiful. It's exactly what you ordered. Well, the same thing is true with regard to our sanctification. Christ is that template. And the Holy Spirit is cutting away, chiseling away, sanding. He's doing this work. Not ought to get us down or discouraged in any way, because we rejoice in the gospel. We have everything in Christ. God is conforming us now into the image of Jesus. He is the pattern. And that's how it is in our sanctification. Loved ones, this evening, we are gathered here in the holy presence of God and in this assembly of His saints, and God calls each of us to pursue Christ-likeness. He says this to us. He calls us to live out the faith that we have in Jesus, and that is to be according to the pattern of Christ. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves, am I actively pursuing that right now in my life? This is the simple imperative given to us in Scripture. Are we actively laboring, working, disciplining ourselves to be like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus? He calls us to work out our own salvation. Somebody else doesn't do it for us. And that's what's happening. We are His workmanship. Christ is the shaper, sanding, cutting away. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For those whom He foreknew, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Are we actively pursuing that in our lives? It's important for us to consider. And notice that He says, with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean a fear that somehow we're going to lose our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. When He was raised from the dead, our salvation can never be overturned. Fear and trembling simply means with reverence and awe. And God knows that we could use more of that. All of us. With reverence and awe. How do I work out my salvation with reverence and awe? Well, notice what Paul says. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's in prison, probably in Rome. They're over in Philippi. And he knows if he shows up, it's the same way it always is in human nature. People are going to be prone to be more obedient. You know, if you had the Apostle Paul with you, following you around to your home, following you around to places, if you were here with us this evening, it would be human nature for most of us to be on our better behavior. And Paul is saying, no, much more in my absence. Much more in my absence. Be obedient. Render your obedience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, with reverence and awe. Living before the face of God. Coram Deo in the Latin. Recognizing that everything we do is open before Him. Living our lives with a clear conscience. And recognizing the truth that we really are no more than what we are in secret. What we are when we are alone, when no one is looking, is what we really are. And we're to live our whole life, coram Deo, with reverence and awe before this living God, bearing the name of His Son on my life, with thankfulness and gratitude that He has clothed me in His righteousness. Well, where do we find the strength to do that? Well, that's the third thing, the power. The principle is gratitude. The pattern is Christ. The power is the Spirit. Because notice what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now he reassures his beloved Philippians, and the Holy Spirit reassures us tonight that we are not working these things out in our own strength. But it's the same Holy Spirit who opened our heart to believe the gospel, the same Holy Spirit who has regenerated us and brought us to life, the same Holy Spirit who worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, is now alive and living and at work in each of us. He works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that brings us assurance. That brings us encouragement. Now, it's important to understand what that means. It does not mean, as I have sometimes heard those who say, I'm Reformed. Well, great, when did you become Reformed? On Tuesday. And they're in a fit that is really no better than to be caged away. We call it the cage phase. And they're all confused. All they know is the 5 points and a few other things. And maybe I'm making a bit of a caricature, but I have heard some so-called Reformed people basically give a theology that is not Reformed at all, but rather is more akin to the Quakers. And they're basically espousing something like let go and let God. Well, justification and sanctification was all purchased for me in Christ, right? I say, yes. It's all of Him, right? Yes. Salvation is monergistic, not synergistic, us working with God, right? Right. Well, then I don't have to do anything in sanctification. Wrong. That's not biblical. That's not Reformed. Guess what? You're not passive in sanctification. It's a gift given to you that you unpack and open. But Paul says, work it out. Work it out. Do these things. Pursue these things. We do not merely receive the sanctification and sit around and wait for God to work in us, but we are to actively discipline ourselves to be like Christ. Now, the law alone can't make us do that. Hearing the law only tells us what we need to do, but it can't provide the power to do it. As one writer put it so well, it tells you where to run, but it doesn't give you the feet. Only the gospel gives you the feet. But loved ones, now that we have the gospel, let us run. Let us run. Not sit down and become fat and lazy. Let us run. And we should be encouraged that it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Who is it that you think that convicts you of sin? Who is it you think that worked in you in such a way, even this afternoon, so that you said, I will be with God's saints tonight. I will be to hear the preaching of the Word. Who is it that constantly reassures us of what Christ has done for us in history? Who is it that causes us to reprioritize our priorities in life in such a way that we submit to the Lord? Who is it that gives us a desire for holiness and obedience, even as we ache with our own sinful hearts, recognizing what wretches we are? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. He is the power. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. We're rendered worthless, incapable. Going to Synod a couple of weeks ago, brought my cell phone, of course, pull out everything from my bags, getting set up there in my room, cell phone, charger in the wall, charger to cell phone, doesn't fit. Wrong charger. It was Janie's. Cell phone's rendered powerless. Incapable of even making a call. Worthless, really. Just staring at me with all of its numbers. Well, that's like the law. And apart from the Spirit, apart from the power working in us, we have nothing. And that should encourage us, loved ones. It's the Spirit sweetly bending our wills, as the canons of Dort put it, to live in obedience to the Lord. As Augustine put it in his great debate with Pelagius in the 5th century, without His aid, the Spirit, we neither will nor do anything good. Apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing. It is He who has raised us to newness of life, and He who has given us faith, and He who continues to work in us, shaping us as we pursue this life of Christ-likeness. As we sing in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. It's God, the Spirit, who tunes the heart. You can't work yourself up into it. You're to sing. But it's God who tunes the heart. God at work in us. God who's the one teaching us songs of loudest praise. God teaching us some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. God the Spirit, He's the power. And all of this, finally, in conclusion, is for God's glory. That's why you've been saved. Why you were created. Why Christ was sent into the world. And why the Spirit made sure that you were brought to Christ. That's the purpose. The principle in working out your salvation is gratitude. The pattern is Christ. The power is the Spirit. And the purpose is God's glory. Look at the end of verse 13. It's for His good pleasure. It connects to the last thing He said in verse 11. All of this, all of Christ's humility and obedience and everything that He rendered to God and God's exaltation of Christ is all to what? To the glory of God the Father. And that's why He fulfilled that great promise that we heard about this morning in the Davidic covenant. That's why He has made sure that we have been brought to Christ. That's why He's done all of this. That's why He's worked on His plan throughout redemptive history. That's why the world continues to exist. It's all because of God's glory. That's the purpose. That's the point. And that's why you live. And so to that, we can sing to the Lord, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by Thy help I'm come." Thy help, working in me both to will and to work for Thy good pleasure. And I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, loved ones, may we bless God this evening for working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And in light of what He has given us in the great gift of salvation, may we now work out that salvation, pursuing Christ's likeness in obedience to God and in service to each other, counting one another as more significant than ourselves. And let us lift up our voices and sing to God, praising Him, thanking Him for not abandoning us, not leaving us to the devices of our own sinful hearts, not leaving us apart from the Spirit, but always working in us, bringing us to completion in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we praise Your name and thank You for all that You have given us in salvation. And we pray, O Lord, by Thy good pleasure, You would continue to work in us, to will and to work, all to Your glory. Father, we exist for You. We have been redeemed for You. We are made for Your purposes and Your pleasure and Your glory. Now take our lives, O Lord, and conform them, we pray, more and more into the image of Christ. Thank You for working this in us by Your power. We pray these things in humble obedience and with proper fear and trembling through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn in our hymnals and sing to the Lord, and let's use number 314, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and let's lift up our voices at the close of this Lord's Day and sing. citizens of God's kingdom, receive by faith the blessing of your Lord. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.